Now we have two testimonies. Two of the brethren are going to come and speak about what the Lord has done in their lives and what the Lord means to them. And we're going to ask Mark Given, if Mark would come first, please, and bring a word of testimony. And then maybe immediately after that, if Philip Mitchell would please come and bring the reading of God's word. Thank you.
Evening, folks. It's for me tonight to relate my testimony to you, what I was before I met Christ, and what Christ and God has done for me since. And it is wonderful to be able to testify to you. It's not all about me. I'm only a sinner, and I have failed repeatedly over the years. And I'm glad tonight that I can point you to a Saviour who never fails and is altogether lovely. As I relate my testimony, I trust that you will see Jesus and be drawn to him tonight. Just over 37 years ago, I was born to what you'd call an old-fashioned evangelical Baptist home in the town of Lisburn. I'm the eldest of five children. My mother and father are both born-again Christians who prayed for us. And something I took for granted, it was all I knew. It was what I was born into. It was what I was brought up with. They sent us to Sunday school, children's meetings, brought us week to week to Lisburn Baptist Church. At that time, Pastor Jim McBratney was ministering there. In addition to that, they sent us to Happy Hour every Thursday night. It was a brethren family associated with Colcavy Gospel Hall who opened up their home to the kids in the street to tell the good news of the gospel. So on top of that, we were sent each Friday night to EBR, which was Every Boys Rally, and that was held in Bethany Hall, Finnegy in Belfast. My parents did their best for us as a family to influence their children, to influence us for God and for good. It felt that if there was a meeting suitable for any of us, we were sent. So as a young child, there were many good influences on my life, from my kind Christian parents to the children's workers and the various churches that we attended and the works that we attended, the Sunday school teachers and the Baptist churches that we went to. And it was a rare occasion that my parents didn't have folks over from the church giving their home to hospitality. So that was my sort of upbringing, that was my life. It was all I ever knew. So week by week I was saturated in the gospel, with scriptures, with children's courses. I knew them all. I probably knew them better than Pauline Carson, and she knows them very well. As a young boy lying in bed, I would have been filled with worry and a sense of fear, afraid of the future, fearful about parents dying and about eternity. I knew at a very young age that from the age of understanding, I knew what it was to lie, I knew what it was to do wrong, I knew it was to annoy people, and all this played on my mind. At the time when I was young, I enjoyed reading, and there was one time that I went to my sister's room, and in the bottom of her wardrobe, Dad kept cartoon-type booklets, and I began sifting through them, reading them, and one particular booklet, or tract, for a better word, was entitled, "This Was Your Life," and unknown to me at this time, this was going to be the means of changing my life. This booklet contained a cartoon-type form of a life account of a middle-aged man who had done well in life, who had gained a lot of wealth, but who had died, was buried, and had to give an account of his life at the judgment seat. And within this tract, there's 25 verses of scripture over the 21 pages contained within it. And I read the tract over and over again, keeping it under my pillow. Several verses leapt out of those pages to me when I was reading it, and these verses were Luke 12 and 20. "But God said unto him, Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Hebrews 9 and 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And Revelation 20 verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." At that young age, I had a fear of suddenly dying, not knowing whether my name was written in the book of life. The thought of having to stand before a holy God to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," filled me with fear. Within the tract, there's a picture that depicts an image of an angel having to cast this man into the lake of fire. And in the picture, you see images of the other souls in that lake of fire. And under the image, it's written, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 20, verses 15. So I was under conviction of sin. I'd been taught the way of salvation, about the life of Jesus Christ, why he was sent to earth, born of a virgin, lived this sinless life, died on a cross at Calvary, that a way to be reconciled to God had been made through him, that he rose again and dwells in heaven with God the Father. I wanted my name to be written in the book of life, that I might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So one night, with my father beside me in the top bunk of Beechdean Gardens at around the age of 8, I prayed these words at the back of the tract with a childlike faith. "I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin. I am willing to turn from my sin. I now invite Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Saviour." I recall sleeping well that night, knowing now my name was written in the book of life and all would be well with my soul. Should I die, it's an amazing thing that it's not just a soul that is saved when a child comes to Christ, it's a life that is also saved. A verse that has given me reassurance over the years since that moment of conversion is found in Romans 10 and verses 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Life at that age is relatively uncomplicated. You're 8 years old. Mum and dad are at your every call. Life's good. As I got a little older, some of the children's meetings I was too old for. They were only for up to the primary school age. My brothers and I continued going to EBR at Bethany Hall up to the leaving age of about 17 or 18. Great memories and Christian influence in our lives at the time. And I'm grateful to the men that give up their Friday nights to look after and teach us the things of God. A few of which are now in the glory, their kindness, patience and generosity will stay with me for the rest of my life. During this period, we as a family had moved to Emmanuel Baptist and moved house. Dad had been involved with others in the planting of a new Baptist church on the westerly side of Lisburn towards Glenavy. So from the age of 10, with my family, Emmanuel Baptist was my home church. That's where we fellowshiped week by week. It's not all plain sailing when you come to Christ as a child, and there are many challenges that come your way when you start growing up, growing pains perhaps, the temptations of adolescence and all the rest that goes with it. And I had them and struggled with them just the same as everyone does. And at the age of 16 or 17, I was finding life was changing. I moved schools. I was starting to work part-time now. My first job, I think, was in Wellworth on Wire Road. And I was encouraged to attend BYF, or Youth Fellowship, at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Dad would often have prompted you or give you a wee nudge to go along. But I went on and off. It really wasn't for me. I didn't feel part of it. I felt, to a certain extent, excluded. There was maybe older teenagers or 20-somethings there, and I just didn't feel it was for me. So at that age of 16, 17, I was pretty much done with my peers around my own age within my own home church. So for a period of about 4 to 6 years, sort of between 18 and 24, I went on to do a diploma at Lisburn College and then went on to do a degree at the University of Ulster in quantity surveying. So between studying and working part-time, and at that time I was starting to go with my now wife, Nicola, so I didn't have a whole lot of time for much else. I still attended church less and frequently, probably in those years. And since being able to drive and having my own car, I was able to come and go as you please. Mum and Dad's house was more of a B&B by that stage. So at the age of 22, Nicola and I got engaged. I'd known Nicola since the age of 13, and we were at the same class in school together, although it wasn't until the age of 18 that we actually started dating. In October 2004, we got married at Nicola's home church in St. Mark's Ballymacash, Lisburn, opposite Elmwood Presbyterian. I could never understand really the liturgy of the Church of Ireland, and I still struggle with it. And on our wedding day, I think I spent 90% of the time on my knees, as I didn't know where to stand up or sit down. 2004 was to be the busiest and most stressful year of my life to date. I was finishing my final year's exams at Jordanstown whilst I was having to find employment and find a home and get married in October of that year. That year flew. It was all go. So a property had come up for sale in Donnacloney. I don't know why Donnacloney came up as an area we wanted to live. I probably couldn't afford to live in Lisburn or Belfast at the time. Property prices were starting to steadily increase from that period on until the crash. And in June of that year, we were the proud owners of a rundown bungalow. So during that period of June to October, I set about renovating the property in preparation of us getting married in October whilst I was in full-time work. And it was one of those evenings that I was actually doing a bit of work in the hallway that there was a knock on the door, and a certain Philip Mitchell poked his head around the door with a flyer in his hand promoting special meetings in Lurgan Baptist. So my first impression of Philip was pretty positive, and he came across as a genuine sort of character. And at the time, I was still living in the family home in Lisburn, because at this stage I still wasn't married. So after we had returned from our honeymoon, we decided to start going to Lurgan Baptist in the winter of 2004 and 5, and settle down in the area we found ourselves living in, putting our time and effort into the local church and putting God first in our lives. At that time, Sammy Hyland, Sidney Hampton and Gordon Wells made us very welcome to the church, as did the pastor. That is some 13 years ago now. In March 2008, I was baptised and I was added to this church as a member. And for the past 5 years, I have been a deacon and serving in the role of secretary. During this period, we have had two additions to our family, namely Oliver and Bethany, who I thank God for, and both have made professions of faith 3 years ago at the ages of 7 and 4. And I had the pleasure of leading both of them to Christ. Life since being married has had its ups and downs. I probably work in one of the most up and down sectors, namely construction. I've experienced many good times and bad times in this industry, with the lowest point being July 2009. The recession was starting to bite. That is the era when the property crashed and everyone crashed around it. I was made unemployed at the time, and our Bethany was only 4 months old. So I experienced a period of about 6 months of unemployment, which I found difficult to deal with, albeit I did enjoy the reverse role of being able to stay at home whilst Nicola worked full time. From January 2010, I taught for about 3.5 years in Uri in construction and business related curriculum, as the construction industry had just gone at that stage. So I got the opportunity to teach in the college, and I got to teach in the local grammar schools in Uri. And I enjoyed this period away from the private sector, but it was a time of opportunity, and I was able to witness to Catholic teenagers and to colleagues, and it wasn't long until they sussed out who I was and what I believed. I found them very open and inquisitive as to what I believed and why. Many kids had lost interest in the Catholic Church. They were brought up and due to the abuses carried out by so many priests, and so many had doubted now the sacraments they had once been taught. So it was a time of reflection for me, those 3.5 years, and perhaps readjustment. Looking back and looking forward, what was I going to do with my life? And during that time, I took the opportunity to take a part-time course at the Bible College in Moira. whilst doing other things, and I did apply myself to a lot of study at that time. Then in June 2013, an opportunity came for me to actually go back into construction. So since June 13, I've really been back into the private sector working. And in the past 2 years, I've been running my own business, restoring old churches and the like. So it's been challenging and all-consuming in more ways than one, but God has been faithful and helped us in those trying and challenging times. We look to him for guidance and direction in the days that lie ahead. And I thank God that I was saved at a young age and that I was spared from a lot of the vices that so many folks are held in bondage to. And we only heard last week of Philip Livingston, and we hear of the others who have been saved from this sort of lifestyle. So mine maybe wasn't a road to Damascus experience, as they say. But nonetheless, it's all important to me and no less important. So many folks live for the pleasures and vices of the world, and I experience people in business who live for weekend to weekend, or businessmen that live for second or third properties or to increase their wealth, or it's about cars or holidays. It's all temporal rather than the eternal. It's been a life of learning. It's a life of leaning, but God has a plan. When a sinner takes God at his word and trusts him for salvation, you'll not imagine what God can do with your life. He will take your life and he'll turn it upside down for his glory. Be done with the old life. He's a wonderful saviour. He died for you and for me. He's here for you tonight, and he has a plan for you. And if you'll just repent of your sin and believe in him.
I wonder, could you turn with me to John chapter 14? And while you're turning to John chapter 14, I just want to read a verse in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then over into John chapter 14, and just commencing at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another wee reading just for you as well in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, just two verses. Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again, please. Hymn number 188 in Praise Hymn. Hymn number 188, it was down at the feet of Jesus, and we'll sing the first and the last verse only, please. Number 188, standing to sing.
My
Now we're going to have the second of our testimonies. Mark is probably one of the younger deacons. And now we're going to have the elder statesman. We're going to ask Robbie to come along and give a word of testimony. This man has as much energy as the rest of us all added together. So I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord has done for him. Thanks.
Different from Mark's testimony anyway. I'm going to take a wee drink of water first of all. I'm shaking here tonight. I'm just going to tell it how it happened. So I have a few notes here too. Not as many as yours, Mark, but I mightn't even be able to read them, but here you are. I wasn't privileged of being brought up in a Christian home. I actually was brought up with my grandparents, and I'm still living in the house I was born in. So the house is over 100 years old. But there's been bits added to it, one thing or another. It's not bad looking, so... But I was born into that home, and I can never understand why my mother and father left me there. Because I never found that out. That's it. But anyway, I was left there. But it was a good home. There was two uncles and there was two aunts lived in it, and then my grandmother and grandfather. I wasn't privileged at all being sent to a Sunday school or even a church in those days. I'm going back a long time, and there wasn't many houses. There was only a lane at that particular time. And one car got up the lane, and that was all. You couldn't have passed two cars. Couldn't even got a bicycle pass from one car going up the road. And where I live, as Dennis knows and some of you knows where I live, there wasn't a house between me, where I lived, and the Lurgan Hospital. It was all fields. And the houses was all there now, trussing away, and Pollock Drive and all along that. But as I grew up, I'm not like Mark. I didn't go to these fancy schools, Mark. I only went to a wee school, Kings Park Primary School on the Avenue Road. Say amen to that, all right. And when I left there, I went to Lurgan Tech, and it was down William Street. And I never got any letters off to my name anyway, I tell you that, because when I came out of those two schools, I stayed at home for a short time and then straight into work. But that's what you done in those days. You went straight into work. I worked in about two or three places and eventually ended up with in Clendenny's and just at the verge of the Kilwilty Estate, and I stayed there for about 50 years. I was working about 50 years. Now, as I said, I never really heard the gospel, but there was a man, and it was Ronnie's uncle, that took an interest in me, and he started to pray for me, and he asked me to go along one night to Lurgan Baptist in Windsor Avenue. And that particular night, Mr. Mullen wasn't preaching. There was a man called Bob Sprolong giving his testimony. And as I sat in that meeting, I thought he was talking to me, because he mentioned things that was in my life and was in his life. And the Lord really spoke to me that night. But as you all know, I didn't do anything with my life that night, and I just walked out of the church and up Windsor Avenue and home. I never sat in the gospel meeting after that for a long, long time. And then there was a mission came to Lurgan in the church just across the road there in 1959. The preacher was Stephen Alford. He was from America. And that particular night before the mission, I should have said it. I took a part-time job in a public house in Lurgan. Should have said that. And they called the man that owned it was a Roman Catholic, and they called him Jimmy McCann. And he used to serve drink in there. I'm sure there's some people in the meeting tonight that have served drink too. I'm nearly sure there is in them particular days. But in that particular night, as I was standing drinking, It was on a Monday night, I remember. It was on the Monday night, the 9th of March, I'll never forget it, in 1959. And I was standing there drinking at the back door of the bar opened, and a little girl, a Salvation Army girl, came in, and she was handing out leaflets for the meeting. And on the leaflet it said, "This is Life Crusade," and the preacher's name was underneath it. And as I looked, the word life seemed to shoot out at me, into my face, as I lifted the leaflet from the little girl. And something seemed to say to me, standing at that bar that evening, "Sure, you haven't got life." And friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you haven't the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think you're living and have life, but you haven't got life until you trust the Lord. And the old man that owned the bar said to me, "Boy, is there something wrong with you tonight?" And these are the words I said. I don't know where they came from or who said them or anything else. I said to him, "Jimmy, I think the Lord's speaking to me." And here's the words that he said to me that night. This was a Roman Catholic. He says, if the Lord were speaking to me, I think I would do something about it. And you know, that night I went home. I got up the next morning, got ready for my work, and went into my work. And I can remember taking a packet of cigarettes out of my pocket at the break. And the first cigarette I lit, it near roasted the tongue off me. And that was the last cigarette I ever smoked. And the foolish thing it was, the rest of the packet I gave to a Roman Catholic who lived in Kilwilkie. I should have threw the things out, but I didn't. But anyway, that night I went along to the mission. And the scripture that Philip read tonight was a verse of scripture that Stephen Alford took his text from. And that night, when he made the appeal, I walked out, and a gentleman called, I can't remember his name now, but he led me to the Lord anyway, and over his shoulder was Mr. Mullen. And I went out of the meeting that night. There was no flashing lights or anything else. I went out of the meeting and I went home. And the next two or three days, some of the boys got the hold of me and landed me into Bergen Baptist. And I can remember the first Tuesday night I went in, Mr. Mullen was in the Bible class. And I heard something that night that I never heard before. And I really loved what he was preaching about. And it wasn't too long after that that I started going to the meetings pretty regular. And then I got baptized, and then I joined the church. And I have it down here sometime when I joined the church, and I can't really find it tonight. I was a member in the church from the 27th of December 1959. That's when they let me in. And then I was a And then I was a deacon from January 1987. And I've worked in the Sunday school under three superintendents, Mr. Russell, Ronnie Pritchard, and the recent one now, and you know who he is, Mr. McNabb. And then I've went through three pastors too. So there was Mr. Mullen, and there was Mr. Judd. And then there was Dennis, and I'd be very sorry when he goes, and he knows it. I was thinking of going with him, and he could do the preaching, and I'd do the singing, but he didn't say that. So life went on, and on, and I'm all mixed up tonight, and I hope you get the message. I want you to get the message. And if you're in the meeting tonight, and you don't know the Saviour, well, you're on the wrong road. But to finish up, I'd have to tell you about the woman that I met in Morehead. And you all know her, and most of you know her, and she was a wonderful blessing to my life. And I probably will never forget the morning when she died, when I held her hand as she slipped into heaven. I knew where she was going. And things seemed a lot different after that for a wee while. But I have two sons at home, and they have been very good to me. And I have two grandchildren, and they're living beside me. And the Lord has really blessed me this evening. I know I'm all mixed up tonight telling you what I want to tell you, but the main thing is I'm really glad that I'm saved tonight. And I praise the Lord for giving me the opportunity of serving Him in this church down through the years. And I will go on serving Him until one day He calls me home. But friend, tonight, I want you to understand that if you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you haven't got the Lord as your Savior, why, you could die like that and you'd be in a lost eternity forever. So I trust you tonight as you've heard the testimonies and the rest of the meeting when William comes up to preach, that you'll not go out tonight without trusting my Lord and my Savior. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you very much, Robbie. You know, I was thinking there when he said that he was a bit nervous about what he was just about to say, and I was thinking, well, that makes a bit of a difference, because usually it's the rest of the deacons that get nervous whenever Robbie's about to say something. Because usually we have to brush up after him. But we're glad that he was able to come and give his testimony tonight. And Robbie, that was clear. That was a clear word of testimony, and we thank you for it, and we love him in the Lord. And he's an example for a lifetime of service, live for the Lord, and he's an example to many of us. Lynn's going to come and sing a couple of pieces. We thank Lynn for coming and singing tonight, and she's going to sing two pieces to us, and then following that, our brother William is going to come and bring a closing word to challenge your hearts tonight. Thanks very much, Lynn.
Be, 'cause love came for me. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Philip read those words for us in the three portions of Scripture. And I have guessed by now you'll have realized that the Scripture that I want to talk about tonight are the ways that I want to talk about. And in Proverbs we have man's way. And in John 14 we have God's way. And in Matthew 7 we have the ways made clear by our Lord Jesus. The way of salvation. There is only one way to salvation, that is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's clear in these readings tonight that there are only two destinations. And you say to me tonight, do I really need to choose? Can I not go my own way? Well, you can. That's your choice. But it's clear, friend, that you need to decide. As Robbie and Mark have indicated, they made a decision in life to follow the Lord Jesus. You don't know what your next breath's going to be. You don't know when your last breath's going to be. And so you need to decide. And you'll say to me, well, why do I need to decide? Well, you need to decide because it says in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we read these portions of Scripture here, we see clearly that there are two ways. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, it says here, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. These two roads. As I thought about this evening, I thought about there's two roads here, and there's two gates here, and there's two crowds here, and there's two destinations here. And I want to look at the contrast very quickly in the moments that remain, just to see what the difference is. You'll say this straight gate is narrow. You say, well, why is it so narrow? Well, you just come as you are. You can't bring all your sin and your baggages onto this road with you. Number one, you'll not need them. Because if you trust the Lord Jesus, you'll not need anybody else or anything else. He is enough. And so this gate is narrow. But it's broad enough to let the biggest sinner in. And if you turn, if you look at the words in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, Paul reminds us of this. He said he was the chief of sinners. So it's big enough to let the biggest sinner in, but it's narrow enough to keep the self-righteous person out. Those who are depending on their good works, those who are depending on going to church, those who are depending on anything else that's contrary to the Word of God. You need to realize that you may have to make a choice tonight. This narrow road is restricted. God has a restriction on it. It's only those that trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone that can come in this way. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to leave your sin and just cling only to the work of the cross that Jesus had did for you. He died so that you might live. He took your penalty, He took your pain, He took your suffering. He went through hell for you. And so it's important this evening that you realize that you need to go this narrow way with its restrictions. Once you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find you will need nothing else. Mark has indicated that, Robbie has indicated that, and I can tell you from personal experience that that is the case. You remember in Scripture there was a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus one day. And he asked him, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him to go and sell all his possessions and give to the poor. And he went away sad. You see, he had came, as it were, to this narrow gate. And he had come with the suitcases full. And he was prohibited. Why? Because he wasn't willing to leave them. I wonder what suitcase you're carrying tonight. Someone has said that this narrow gate is like a turnstile. And if you come to a turnstile, you cannot get through with the suitcases. You've got to leave them down and just come as you are. And so this is this narrow gate. But then we look at this wide gate. And we think about this wide gate. There's no restrictions or very few restrictions on it. There's plenty of room for all the baggage that you can carry. The world's religions, the world's vices, the desires. But friends, you're unaware of the danger that there lies in this road. On this, through this gate, it leads to a broad road, as we have read in this portion of God's Word. This wide gate accommodates all. And the devil has lined this gate with all the attractions and all the flares and dares of the world that he can do. And so he has sadly blinded the words on this gateway instead of reading to hell. He has blinded that out, highway to heaven. And so you need to realize that there's something out to blind you tonight. There's someone out to deceive you tonight, and it's not the Lord Jesus. It is the powers of darkness. And sadly, friends, this broad gate, this wide gate, leads to a road of destruction. And it says there's many that go down this road. We take a quick look now at the narrow road. Who's on this narrow road? Well, the saved are on this road. Those who have repented, those who realize their need of a Savior, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to guide. And you say to me, well, if you just have the Lord, is that enough? It is. He's more than enough. And friends, you will have no better friend than the Lord Jesus. Friends, He will meet your need. He will comfort. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He is the light of the world. The devil is the light of darkness. He cuts the light out. And so, friends, tonight it's very important that you seek to go the narrow road. It's very important tonight that you leave this broad road, if you're on it tonight, and trust the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean on this narrow road you'll not have difficulties and you'll not have problems, but the Lord will be with you. That's the difference. And I can personally tell you that. There's been many difficulties and many problems, but the Lord has never left me. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, I will never forsake thee, I will never leave thee. And he will never place you where he cannot keep you. And that's one of the things that I have learned to trust the Lord Jesus for. This narrow road. But in contrast to the narrow road, there's a broad road. And this broad road accommodates all. There's no morality on it at all. It's lifestyle, it's limits. Folks on this road can do what they want, when they want, with who they want. No limits. No boundaries. And you may say, well, there's plenty of happy in this road. Well, they're only happy for a time. Because if you listen to the news on a regular basis, and I don't want to mention any names at all, but you hear of people taking their own lives. Why? They've all the world's goods. They've all the world's riches. But it can't satisfy. The most dissatisfied people are on this road. This broad road that leads to destruction. They're lonely and they're lost. And the pleasures of this road, sadly, can't meet up to their expectations. The devil has lined them with all the pleasures of this world, but they're only for a season. The danger is that they don't realize that these things are taking their time and their effort and blinding them to the fact that at the end is destruction for them. And friends, I trust tonight that you're not on this broad road. I pray tonight that, friends, you would realize your need of a Savior. Realize that you can get off this broad road tonight by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And you will have real peace. And you will have real contentment as you travel on the narrow way that takes you to heaven. We have looked at these two gates. We have looked at these two roads. And very quickly, we want to look at two crowds. The crowd, the small crowd or the few crowd as they talk about, they have repented of their sin. They have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have found salvation in the Lord Jesus. They have come to Calvary's cross. And they have left their sin at the foot of the cross and trusted in Jesus Christ. This crowd are on the glory road. This crowd are heading for heaven. They are marching to Zion. And there's a spring in their step and a smile on their face and a song in their heart. Why? Because they're satisfied. There's peace within. We can lay our heads at night on the bed and not worry about what tomorrow brings. Why? Because our sin has been dealt with. Nothing we have done but what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We look at the other crowd, the many. And we see this crowded road as they travel. This crowd is a natural choice. This crowd chose to follow the broad road. This crowd have no satisfaction, as I've said. And sadly, we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the devil has blinded them, lest they believe in the light of the glorious gospel should shine in and they should be saved. They are kept in spiritual darkness. They are distracted by the devil. And the road is the road to hell. They are traveling sadly, and many don't realize where they're going. Sadly, no one has told them that they need a Savior. Sadly, no one has come up beside them and told them that there's a God who loved them and a Christ who died for them. And as I thought about this broad road, I thought about the two destinations at the very end. And I thought, well, what's the difference in these two places? Well, we have heaven with its light because God is light. Rather than hell, there's darkness and torment. I thought about heaven, there's no sin. I thought about the powers of darkness are on. And I thought about the sin that's there, full of sinners. Then there's no peace in hell, but there's peace in heaven. There's no comfort and there's no rest in hell. But there's comfort and rest in heaven. There's praising and singing in heaven, but there's weeping and suffering in hell. There's no satisfaction in hell, but there's satisfaction in heaven. There's eternal fulfillment of God's promises in glory, and we will be able to tell that story, and we'll be able to experience it. But friends, we remember what in Luke 16 and 23 said, the rich man being in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The sad thing is he's there forever. He's still there this evening. And friends, I implore you tonight, as you've listened to my stumbling words, that you would make the right decision. Mark had to make a decision. Robbie had to make a decision. I had to make a decision. Lynn had to make that decision. The pastor had to make that decision. But you can't make it for anyone else. You've got to make it yourself. It's not a snap decision. It's something you need to consider. It demands a deliberate choice. It demands repenting. It demands realizing that you're a sinner in sight of a holy God. And friends, it's a deliberate following of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to leave all and cling only to Him. You've got to come humbly before God, and you will enjoy the peace of God and peace with God in the future to come. I thank you for listening to my voice this evening, and I ask that you would just give us a few moments. Lynn's going to sing a closing piece, and then the meeting is over. Let's just close in a word of prayer, please.